Let's turn together now to Psalm 127. Last week, we focused on verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 127. And this week, we're returning to this psalm and putting it all together. And in anticipation now of the reading and preaching of God's Word, let's pray together. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we praise you that Jesus is building a house for your name and for your glory. And we praise you that we are that house, if we hold fast to the confidence of the gospel. And Father, we pray as the church that we would grow in our awareness of these spiritual realities. Who we are as the Church of Christ, who we are as living stones in that spiritual house. And so, Father, we pray that your word would teach us and instruct us and illumine the eyes of our heart. And Father, we pray that we would attentively now heed your word and rejoice in your grace to us. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalm 127, a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. In our sermon series on the Songs of Ascents, there's something we haven't done in a while. And so, for a moment, I want us to remember our Old Testament saint. And I want us to rejoin him on his pilgrim's journey to the holy city of Jerusalem. Remember, this little stretch of Psalms, Psalm 120 to 134, the Songs of Ascents, songs sung by faithful pilgrims making their way to Jerusalem. Let us rejoin them now for a moment, ascending up to the city of the great king and to the temple of the living God. Now, let's say that this particular Old Testament saint had a rather arduous journey ahead of him. Quite a bit of distance to travel in order to get to the city of Jerusalem. Why do it? Large family, many servants, lots of animals, a whole train of provisions. Why go through all of the trouble? Well, first of all, Jerusalem must have been an absolute wonder to behold. And our Old Testament saint would have no doubt thought about the beauty and the grandeur of Solomon's temple on his way to Jerusalem and looked forward to beholding the might and stature of the protective walls of Jerusalem that we just sang about in Psalm 48. And of course, the vast throng of other Israelites that would flood the city of David on those feast occasions. But for the believing Israelite, it would have been much more than those things that I've just mentioned. Much more than simply the overwhelming sensory experience that awaited him. He wasn't a mere tourist, right? Looking forward to the sights of Jerusalem. He was a true worshiper. He was making that journey to answer the call of the living God, to go up to the place where he had placed his name, to worship and to make sacrifice. He wasn't simply going to visit a beautiful building, but to worship the builder, the divine builder of that building. He wasn't simply going to marvel at a well-fortified city. He was going to worship the never-slumbering divine watchman of that city. To put it another way, he was following in the footsteps of his father Abraham. What made Abraham the father of the faithful? Well, it was that Abraham knew that all the earthly promises of the covenant were temporary installments, down payments for something far more glorious and eternal. Abraham looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. As the author of Hebrews puts it, Abraham desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And as we return to Psalm 127 this morning, we don't have to just imagine the joy of anticipation that this pilgrim experienced through faith, because that joy and that anticipation is ours in Christ. That holy joy is ours. When we sing Psalm 127, we sing this psalm as children of the living God, as those who are being built together to be a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. Now, generally speaking, people lump Psalms 127 and 128 together. Two psalms about the family. However, I do not think that this is entirely accurate. Psalm 128 is a very intimate setting that takes us right into the heart of the Christian home. We're there. We're in the family room. We're around the table in the dining room, right at the center of the Christian home. And Psalm 127 certainly speaks about concerns that involve the family. For example, verses 3 through 5. You can't talk about children without talking about the family. However, in Psalm 127, the perspective is broader. It involves the family, but it goes beyond the family as well. This isn't the intimacy of the dining room table. Here we have people gathered together to build a house. We have people gathered together to watch over a city. We have the sons of Israel contending with their enemies in the gates of the city. Now, the context is decidedly more civic than it is purely familial. And what I want to suggest this morning is that we need to expand our understanding of what Psalm 127 is about. Yes, it speaks to the Christian family, and we're going to talk about how it does so this morning. But it speaks to the family not considered by itself, as Psalm 128 does a bit more in a more focused way. But it speaks to the Christian family as part of something bigger. And what is that something bigger? Well, we're going to take our time answering that question. But to begin, the first thing to notice is the title inscription at the beginning of our psalm. A song of ascents, and then two extra words that we don't get with any of the other psalms of ascents. In fact, two words we only encounter one other time in the book of Psalms, of Solomon. There are two psalms ascribed to Solomon in the book of Psalms. Here in Psalm 127, and then once earlier in Psalm 72. And it is an important and remarkable feature of this psalm that it is ascribed to King Solomon, the son of David. It's impossible to read the verse, those two words of Solomon, and then immediately read verse 1 in the same way. Unless the Lord builds the house. Because there's a very particular house associated with King Solomon, isn't there? 1 Kings chapter 5. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon because he heard that they had anointed him in place of his father. For Hiram had always loved David. Then Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, "You know how my father David could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the wars which were fought against him on every side, until the Lord put his foes under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. And behold, I propose to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to my father David, saying, 'Your son, whom I will set your throne on your throne in your place, he shall build the house for my name.'" Again, verse 1, of Solomon, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." The house that Solomon was charged to build, the house that lay at the center of the covenant that God made with David. It was no ordinary house. It was the house of God, built by the Son of David, where God would dwell among his people and where he would place his holy name and manifest his gracious presence. Likewise, the city in which that house was to be built was no ordinary city. We've already sung about Jerusalem from Psalms 87 and 48. This is the holy mount and the gates of Zion, the city of the great king and the city of our God. Now then, what do we make of verses 3 through 5? Psalm 127 has these two different parts. Even in the way the typeset in my Bible is laid out, you have verses 1 and 2, and then there's a very visible break, and then verses 3 through 5. There's verses 1 and 2 with that theme of vanity that runs all the way through them that we thought about last week. And then you have verses 3 through 5 about the blessing of children. These two sections are actually distinct enough that some scholars have proposed that they're actually two different poems, just kind of pasted together. Now, they're not. Psalm 127 has a wonderful and a beautiful unity to it. But we have to think about how these two sections connect to one another. Because it's in the unity of the two sections, actually, that the profound richness of Psalm 127 comes through. And we can learn something here from the rhetoric of politics. For as long as I can remember, when a political candidate wants you to vote for him, what's one of the things they love to talk about? Well, they love to talk about building a better future for our children. Right? You heard that one before? Building a better future for our children. Now, we may legitimately doubt the sincerity of the person speaking those words for whatever reason. But that's a noble thing to desire, isn't it? I mean, that's why they use it generation after generation, campaign after campaign, election after election. What does the good leader want to do? To build a house, to watch over the city, so that our children and our children's children will be better off from their labors. After all, why do we build houses and fortify cities? To fill them with children, that there might be peace and prosperity for generations yet to come. And amazingly, at the heart of the covenant that God made with David, which passed immediately on to his son Solomon, what was God revealing to the world? Well, he was revealing that his purposes are the same. That we have those purposes because of his divine purpose working throughout the whole of human history. That the living God is building a house and fortifying a city so that he might fill it with children. And that those children might dwell in peace and prosperity in the shadow of his wings. That's why God came to David through Nathan there in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Remember in 1 Kings 5 that I just read, Solomon refers to a promise that God made to his father. And that promise is found in 2 Samuel chapter 7. The Lord comes to David and says, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. Remember, David wanted to build the house for the Lord. But God said, nope, David, that's not your job. That job will be for your son. But I tell you that I am going to make you a house. And that it will be a son from your line who will build the house for my name and who will sit on the everlasting throne of my kingdom. And that's why Jesus, in revealing himself to his disciples in full and dramatic fashion, says to Peter at Caesarea Philippi, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Remember, Peter had just recognized that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one come to fulfill the Davidic promise. And Jesus' response to Peter is essentially, Peter, you're right. And now I'm going to do what has been given to the Son of David to do. And I will build a house to be a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. And that house is my church. Psalm 127, given to us by the Son of David, is about kingdom building. And it shouldn't surprise us then to find that the three kingdom blessings of this psalm, house, city, and children, are three of the primary New Testament images for the church of Jesus Christ. You are God's house. You have come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God. The entire civil and social fabric of the Old Covenant, the theocracy that God established in Israel, its entire fabric was set up to be a picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church that Messiah would come to build. We've already read from Ephesians chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul and so many other New Testament authors love to use this architectural civic imagery to speak of the church. And it's beautiful. God has a house where he dwells. He has a city over which he watches. And we are the glad citizens of that eternal kingdom. And at this point, I could imagine the following objection. Well, if Psalm 127 is filled with imagery and typology of the church, well, does that mean that our individual families and children are no longer part of the picture? Answer being, no, not at all. Understanding the typology of the psalm doesn't push our families and our children to the periphery of kingdom building. It actually draws them in even closer. It puts our families and our children in the broader context of what God is doing across the face of the earth in all nations, now in the new covenant. Malachi chapter 2. What is God looking for from our marriages and from our families? What does he want? Godly offspring. Psalm 127 reminds us that our families are not our own, and that our families do not exist as ends in themselves. God is seeking a godly seed. Our children are his, and we are to bear them and to love them and discipline them and nurture them and raise them for his name and for his glory. Psalm 127 teaches us that true kingdom building, the expansion of the kingdom of Christ on earth, is not something that happens, you know, way out there, that you only hear about when, I don't know, you read a missionary newsletter or you talk about church planting or something like that. It's not that there are these kingdom labors over here and then there's our family lives over here, with little connection between the two. Look with me again at the language of verses 3 through 5 that concern our children. Heritage, reward, arrows, quiver, warriors, enemies in the gate. This is language of covenant and kingdom and spiritual warfare. Our families are part of that sacred battleground upon which the kingdom is advanced. You know, most of the time in verses 3 through 5, when people talk about these verses, it comes across something like this. Well, it's good to have lots of sons because sons are strong and they will protect you and your family. Well, that's true as far as it goes. But my suggestion this morning from the richer texture of Psalm 127 is that's actually weak as far as the meaning of this psalm goes. Because remember what God is after in and through our marriages. Big, strong offspring? Well, no, not necessarily. Godly offspring. Eli the priest, 1 Samuel, remember him. Eli the priest had two strong boys as offspring, and they brought nothing but shame and curse on their father's house. Verses 3 through 5 here in Psalm 127 are a plea for Christian parents to see our children as possessions. You remember the language we use in the vows of baptism? Possessions of the Lord entrusted to our care. It's a plea to see our individual houses as part of a much bigger context. The spiritual warfare by which the kingdom of God is expanded upon the earth. And it is a call to you fathers and mothers to labor in the Lord for the spiritual and eternal good of your children. And children, this psalm is a call to you as well. You have been born into a Christian family, and that is a wonderful blessing. It's an extraordinary blessing, and you are to praise God for that blessing. And you are to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But being born into a Christian family doesn't automatically make you part of God's family. Being baptized into the name of the living God does not automatically make you a member of God's family. You must believe in the name of Jesus. You must take hold of Him and lay hold of Him by faith. And there is no such thing as being too young to do that. There's no such thing as being too young to believe in the Lord Jesus and live for Him and worship Him. You can do it right now. And for all of us, Psalm 127 points us to what God is doing right now in this present age in and through His church. There is a house. There is a city. And the Lord of hosts is filling His kingdom with children and with worshipers. Do you want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with a greater passion for His kingdom? To obey His will with greater joy and a more ready obedience? Step number one, you must realize who you are. That you are a living stone in the house of God. A citizen of the heavenly Jerusalem. The inheritor of a kingdom which cannot be shaken. That you are a son or a daughter of the great King. And so in this sense, what I said a moment ago to parents applies to us all. That as you awaken to these spiritual realities of your identity in Christ, the work of the kingdom will stop being just something that happens out there somewhere. And then I have my own life over here with all of its own concerns. The little connection between the two. Isaiah 53 verse 10. Speaking of our Savior and of the new covenant. He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. You are the seed and offspring of Christ. You are the spiritual product of the shedding of His blood and the giving of Himself on the cross. And your very lives, your very hearts are the battleground upon which the spiritual warfare of the kingdom is being waged. As your own hearts are brought more and more into conformity with the heart of Christ. And as you continually awaken to the spiritual realities that are true of you in the Lord Jesus as members of His body. Christian believer, you have come to Mount Zion. You have come to the city of the living God and to the heavenly Jerusalem. These are the realities of who you are as you trust in the Lord Jesus. Now start praying like it, right? Start living like it. Start obeying the Lord and loving and serving others like it. We allow our lives to be disconnected from the glorious realities of what God is doing on the earth when, in actuality, as we believe in His name, our lives are caught right into the center of the expansion of the kingdom. You are arrows in the hand of your mighty and conquering King. And He shall not be ashamed when He speaks with His enemies at the gate. For all of His enemies are being made a footstool for His feet. Now start praying like it. Start living and obeying and loving and serving for the name of the Savior who has called you to Himself. That every day you draw breath in this life, you are caught up into the spiritual realities of the kingdom of Christ on earth, advancing against the very gates of hell. The Lord Jesus, the true Solomon, the greater than Solomon, is building His house. And brothers and sisters, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And you are that house. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise You for the church. We praise You for Zion, for the heavenly Jerusalem. for the temple of the living God. We praise you for that worldwide building project, with the divine foreman seated at your right hand, building his church, living stone upon living stone upon living stone. And Father, what a wonderful thing that you have drawn our families into that work. What a blessing and heritage and reward are the children of the covenant. May we raise them as possessions of the Lord entrusted to our care. And Lord, save them. Draw them in. Protect them. And pour out your grace upon them. And Father, as all of us labor in all of the various callings to which you have called us, in all of the various stations of life that we find ourselves in, may we labor as unto the Lord, knowing that in the Lord our labor is not in vain. For we are God's house if we hold our confidence to the end. We pray these things in Jesus' name.